hand as well. It's really important that we recognize that church doesn't happen kind of like you pay your dues and then you show up and you collect. No, this is something that we do together. It's something that we do in community. And it doesn't work if we don't release ourselves into community. And so the message tonight, and really the big picture of the last several weeks, is how do we really become a community? See, in our culture and day and age, it's an oddity for us to live in community. Because there was a time when people sat on the front porch and kind of waved at each other as they go by. And there was a time when those things took place. And now, increasingly more, as years have gone, we've kind of encircled and closed ourselves up a little bit. In fact, people spend way more money on their backyards than they do anything in the front yard. And that's just a sign of culture that says a lot of us have internalized. And it's not just us. I'm not just saying if you're here tonight, I'm pointing at you. You're a horrible person. No, what I'm saying is there's a lot of us, we've become focused on what's going on in my world, in my family, in my life, on my time, in my way. And that's not originally how we were built to be. It was supposed to be this thing where we needed one another and we relied on one another and we threw in together with one another. When we started this church, we went with a mission saying that God is calling us to take the message of the gospel to places that don't normally hear it. Today, we had a friend come in from out of town and she said, "So what's the name Pipeline all about?" And I said, okay, it's an agricultural thing. If you look in our community, when it's 118,000 degrees outside, like the surface of the sun, right, there's a lot of brown out there. There's a lot of dry things out there. And without an ability to take water from a source and move it to different locations, then we don't have any growth. But I said, what's strange is you look, and in this valley, we've had crazy drought the last several years, and we've had all these things take place. But if you were to look from a bird's eye view, there is so much growing. That's because people have figured out how to take the water to dry places. In our communities, and in our city, and in our neighborhoods, and in our lives, we know people who just do not have the message of the gospel. I'm not talking about the people who've heard and pushed it aside. And I'm not talking about the people who, you know, they're the Creaster churchgoers where they show up at Christmas and Easter and check that off their list, right? That's an official name, Creaster. I made it up, okay? But we're talking about the ones who just plain have not heard the message. It's shocking to me how many people I've talked to since we started this and in my time here in town who have said, "Jeff, I've never heard that before. I've never heard that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I've never heard that." And when what we believe is if we can be conduits, pipelines to the community, getting the message of the cross out, when people hear, they will be changed. I love the section of scripture in Romans where it says, all you need to do, like Jesus is talking, and he says, that I would be lifted up, and then I will draw all men unto me and women. And the clarity of that is it doesn't have to be about my works and my good deeds and my things and my accomplishments and my good name. No, we rest everything we have on his good name and we let people know about him. And when he is lifted up, people's lives are ignited. And when I talk about that, people are like, "Wow, you're really fired up about this church thing." Yeah. I stinking am, because I'm going to church with awesome people. I serve an awesome God, and this awesome God with awesome people are seeing lives changed day in and day out. People who say, "I've bought in, I believe, and my life is changing. Where there was once dry and barren places and fear and anxiety and frustration and the weight of the world, now I'm experiencing growth and life and fruit and peace and rest." So living in community is part of the method, is a key component to getting the message into our world. And it's one of those things that I want us to understand as a church. As we move ahead, there's key elements that we need to know. And living in community is out of character for what we are called to do by the world. The world has a different way of doing things. They say, get what you can while you can so that one day you can, you know, go out and retire and do what you're going to do. Doesn't say look for the people around you who are in need and broken and starving and thirsty and hungry and take care of those needs. That's not a natural propensity of our world that we live in. And so we stop as a church and we say, so God, what is your call to us to live in community? First place we went with this, and the first place I want to go tonight is reminding us that if you don't have your eyes fixed on the holy God, then everything you're doing is behavior modification when you're trying to help other people. Out of my own, I see people who are in need, and I go, oh, that's a bummer. Oh, that's sad, right? How many of you would say, when you see somebody in need, you have this feeling in your heart that you're kind of like, oh. Anybody? You got that? All right. Some of you are dead inside, and that's okay. We'll talk about that later. But we get this general, like, oh, I see that. I have this. Oh, okay. Now, the harder part is moving on that, because we don't really know where to move and where to act and what to do with that sometimes. And so it's a process for us to get there. But here's the big picture. That little feeling that I have, well, some of us have, and others of you who are dead inside don't have yet, but that feeling where we go, oh, that's a little bit of a glimpse of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, saying, those are my people made in my image for my glory, and something's missing. And so what we want is we want the image of God blazed onto our hearts, and we want a connection with the living God that says, I can help you be more than you could ever be. I'm going to ask this one, and maybe some people will respond, maybe 7, 8. But here's the deal. How many of you have seen a need and then just gone home and thought, there's no way that I can do anything about that? Anybody ever felt that? I look out and I think so many times there's nothing that I can do. And the best part about it is you're absolutely dang right. So yay for you. That hopeless feeling you have inside should be there, because there's nothing that you can do without the presence of God and without the presence of the people of God in your life. Now, here's the side for me. At this church, we're irrationally generous. We are giving all the time into places that people don't know about. And we don't get up and make big fanfare and this week we gave away this many dollars, and then go around so everybody can, you know, do their thing. We don't do that. But we're doing those kind of things behind the scenes, blessing people, encouraging people, helping people out all of the time. But here's how it happens. It's not that, you know, Jeff and Cindy are just excessively wealthy and we've decided to just dump buckets of money on everybody around us. No. In fact, we're just like everybody else, probably just making it to get our bills and car gassed and all that kind of stuff and get things put in place. But here's what happens. If I take my $10, $20, $30 and put it into the work of the ministry that happens here at Pipeline Church, we've got like 150 other people that are taking their $5, $10, $15, $20, $30 and sometimes more and throwing in there. And what that does is that multiplies. And all of a sudden, something that of my own ability, I'm unable to do, God multiplies that and gives us the ability to do a whole lot more. Last week, we talked about our time. When I organize my time and I line my time up with the people that I'm in community with, and we serve with a concerted effort, we do a whole lot more together because I'm willing to invest time. So this week we had over 40 volunteers who showed up and said, we're going to show up early in the morning and stay until it's just super duper hot, the hottest week of the year in Visalia. And we're going to play with kids and hang out with kids. And we're going to serve those kids like they're tipping us at the end of the day. Like we're going to do big things with them. For, yeah, five, what? 59. Volunteers? Oh, man, even better. We'll clap later, okay. So now I'm just mind blown. Okay, whole story shot. No, the idea, though, is all of those people doing that much. Can you imagine what it would have looked like if Ms. Brooke and Jeff and Cindy and my three kids decided we're going to run day camp, just the six of us? One, because I am useless, right? But then beyond that, our best efforts would not have been the best that we could do. But with all of us putting that time and energy in, it was huge. And those kids came every day, and it was prepared for them. And they had a beautiful, nice, wonderful place set up, prepared just for them. And they learned science projects and lessons, and they heard the message of the gospel, and they sang songs, and they left knowing that wherever they were going, they could follow God. Here's the deal. When we put it together, we maximize the ability, the momentum of the team. Now, here's where it comes up to. I know that on my own, I cannot accomplish anything. With the vision and the provision of God and the connection that I have with the living God through the presence and the power of Jesus Christ redeeming me every day, I now see things and can attack things in a whole different way. And then when I am united with the people of God, doing and achieving together with a common vision to take the message out as far as it will go and implant that message into kids, teens, families, homes, then there's so much more that can be done. So I no longer have to sit on my couch and feel bad about myself because I can never accomplish that, I can never do that, and I can never be all that I thought I should be and do. But I can rest in the knowledge that God has provided. And so tonight, I'm going to take you to this section of Scripture. And it's going to walk us to a place, and it's not a very long deal. This is more of a devotional, if you will, of helping us understand what we're made to do and how we're built to be in community. Now, the preface to this would be, you and I start off our lives at a deficit. And the deficit is this. I know what's inside my heart and my mind, and you don't. Every one of us knows the real person inside. Every one of us knows our shortfalls, our things that we do not feel good about ourselves about, all of the things that we know we've messed up at. How many of you have made a mistake that you're embarrassed about? Okay, again, some of you are liars. That's awesome. Jesus will heal you. But here's the thing. If you show up to me, there's a good chance that 99% of the stuff you've done in your life, in your world, I have no clue about. But you know, right? But you know. And sometimes the things that only you know keep you from doing what you know that God is calling you to do. I say this, I get dressed on purpose every time that I come to church. Like tonight we had a shoe selection thing, so I wore my gray Nikes to match the outfit, okay? But I'm like thinking, okay, how does this work? What's it going to look like? You know, does it make myself look okay? Like I have this in my head. You know why? Because I know what's underneath. Don't think about it, you dirty people, okay? So I want to encourage you to know that you know stuff about you that nobody else knows. But the best part is nobody else knows. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to just track through where we can see that Paul understood this about the people that he was working with. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 1 through 11. They'll be on the screen if you want to follow on there or in your real paper Bible, which is unique. It says this, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, let's just start there, and I won't do this all the time. Whatever happens, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever you're feeling, whatever happens to you, whatever you end up and find yourself in the middle of, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord, not in yourself, not in the stuff you've accomplished or the things people said nice about you on Facebook and Instagram because they're all fake. No, not for reals. Everyone's telling the total truth on those. But I want to encourage you, find your joy in the Lord. Never get tired. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. And he says, now watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, this is a different context and a whole different deal, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on there, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a translation for us. But it says, for we worship by the Spirit of God, are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. And Paul's going to give you like his credentials in just a second. But I want to just stop there. And I'm going to tell you, in your existence as a believer, in your existence as someone who's trying to follow God, there will always, 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 every time, forever, be people in your life who say that you're not good enough, you're not doing it well enough, you're not following hard enough, that you've made too many mistakes, that they didn't like what you posted on Facebook, and so you must not be a Christian. That they didn't like the things that you did or the things that you said, and so you must not be who you said you're going to be. There's going to be people always in your life who say, I thought you were, and then they'll follow it with something. Paul calls those people dogs. Now, there's two things that come up. One is, do you listen to the dogs? Woo, woo, woo. Do you listen? Somebody's like, oh my gosh, it's one of those churches. No, it's not. Do you listen to the dogs? Are you listening to the chirping of people in your ears and being put aside? Then the second one is one of those really convicting things. Are you the dog? Because sometimes when we've been in church for a long time, we become these people that like to yip at other people. And somebody walks in, and we see what they look like, or we see their behavior, or we see from afar things that we know nothing about. And we like to woo, 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 alert the world, there's somebody in here who shouldn't be in here. Paul says, those people are dogs. They are mutilators, not just of body, but of soul. This was talking specifically about a physical change that needed to take place. But Paul's saying it's about way more than that. It's not what you look like on the outside or the way that you've been put together. It's about the work of God in your life. And if that's not a message of hope for so many of us, I don't know what is. It's not about how you look, act, feel in the middle of the moment. It's what's been done for you and the price that's been paid for you and the road that you're on to being changed. And that's where our confidence is found. And Paul says, if anybody can boast, it's going to be me. And I would tell you, if you know my story, I don't have any baggage, really. I got not a lot in the closet. God specifically protected my life. 17 years old, listening to Salty the Singing Songbook, right? And then I found NWA rap, and that totally messed up my brain, right? Don't see the movie. It's not true. And then all of those things, right? But really, I don't have a lot of stuff. And so I'm going to say, just like Paul would say in the scripture, if there's anybody who can brag, I could tell you I've been spared. And this is what Paul says. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which that's what the rule was. I'm a pure blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I've got the right lineage. I'm a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who were all about laws. They weren't fair, you see. Okay. That's an old church joke. Chuck knows that one. Who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law, which you could never keep up with these guys. He said, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as far as righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. You could not bring me to court and find one thing against me. And once I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I am all in. There's no way around it. If I could die alongside Christ, I would, because I want to know my God. And I want to be changed, and I want to change the world as a result of my living. And I know that it's not about anything I'm good at, anything I've been given ability to do, but it's about the way that he's changing me. And what we know about Paul is that while he considered all these things rubbish and trash and refuse in comparison to the gift of Jesus Christ, what he did do is he took all of those gifts he had been given. One day he stood before Rome as a Roman citizen, but also as a Jew, and he claimed his birthright. And he said, I need you to understand, I am here for a specific reason. God put me in this place. This is my credential. And he used his birth, and he used his gifts, and he used his abilities that God had given him, but he used them because he recognized that he had been rescued by Christ. So you and I are all gifted in different ways. The hard part is when we think about being gifted and serving the church, a lot of us think, well, I can't stand in front of people and hold their attention for longer than a person should speak in front of people like Jeff does, okay? Sometimes we look and we think, oh my goodness, if I could sing like any one of the three people we're singing up here tonight, then God could really use me because they're phenomenal. If I could drum like the CrossFit trainer gone drummer that plays over here, then I could really be used by God. If I could just play that keyboard and that guitar, and then I could, see, we always think, if I could just, and we forget, we miss out on the things we're gifted to do, like sit in the front row and cry as you see your kids worshiping, and then go out and make like grip of food so people can gorge on Sunday nights. But that's a gift. If you asked me to cook for 100 people, I'd go to my friend Jonathan and say, how can I buy this from you tonight? Right? It's a gift. It's a blessing to host and prepare and set up things and put an organized show and thoughts together for friends and family and for your loved ones as they come to services. It's a big deal. There's guys working the computer even right now that are using gifts that God's given them. And it's not just those kind of things. It's little things. Did you know we have people who are gifted in making you feel comfortable? Let's be honest, going to church is stinking uncomfortable. If you haven't been to church in a while and you walked up tonight, awkward, right? But we have people that have said, Jeff, we've been to church and we know what it feels like to show up at church and feel totally awkward. Like on the scale, on the Moose scale, it's all five up on both sides, right? Awkward. And so if you're asking, what can we do? How can we serve? Then let us stand out there in the bloody dang hot and make sure we have good tea and water. And as people come up, let them know we're so glad they're here. That's our gift. So we got people to do that. At every turn, there's people to use their giftedness. Now here's the hard part. In churches all across our nation, in churches even right now in here, we got people who, when they go to serve or throw their hat in the ring or say, hey, I'd like to do something to make sure that we're sending the name and the message of Christ out to this community, there's always that voice. There's always somebody there. There's always that thing when they look in the mirror saying, yeah, but you're not that. Remember, it's not just our pure giftings. Yes, those are things that will shine in the presence of this community. And it's not just in the doors of Pipeline Church. It's out all over the place where we shine. But you have to get past. You have to cling to the cross, cling to the message that says everything you've been gifted with is going to come out of you, and God wants to use you. But you have to surrender it to Him first. So in community, we throw all of our gifts into one big pile and we say, use us. Let's do this together. How can I serve? How can I give? How can I be a part of what's going on? How can I grow in my faith through doing this? I don't know if you're aware of this, but serving also is kind of like a muscle. Like when you're working out and you're doing different things, like you don't start out just super uber strong. There's certain things that they just hurt, or they feel awkward, or they feel out of place. Like we're not all trained from the beginning to use our bodies, our minds, our hearts. And I started thinking about this too when I started thinking about people who've lost the use of a limb or lost the use of their legs or extremities at different points. They have to go through therapy to begin to use those muscles again when they've been restored. Even little children, right? They don't just come out and like, shalom, and then start running around the room, thank God, right? Maureen's like, oh my goodness, please no. Although they feel like the children are that big by the time they come out, right? But what I do want to encourage you with is they do what we have to do. They learn in small pieces. They crawl, they wriggle, they rub. My mom always tells a story how I'd get and arch my back and like move myself across the room. That's why I have a bald spot. That's why I believe. But the bigger picture is this. It takes us time and it takes exercise of those things in order for us to function at highest capacity. And so we get in and we serve and we're like, oh, that just didn't feel good. Do it again. Oh, that just didn't, you know, it didn't click with me. Do it again. Well, I showed up at church and, you know, it was cool and all, but I think two times a year is good. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. Just keep building and growing, and you'll meet people and you'll get to know and you'll be connected and you'll start being used and you'll start getting connected to the Lord and His Spirit will start to drive. And then all of a sudden, without you even thinking about it, it's coming out of you and you can't stop it. That's what it looks like to throw your gifts into the ring and say, I surrender. I surrender everything I am to serve the living God. Tonight, I just want to take you to that text where Paul reminds us. We're all gifted in a lot of different ways. God wants to use those gifts, but it starts with surrender to Him and to one another, saying, I don't have to be on top. I'm going to wrap up with this. When I do weddings, I talk to the couples about trying to outdo one another in love and doing good for one another. And it's really hard to get mad at one another when you're each trying to do better for the other person. Well, no, I want to take you to dinner. Well, I want to take you to dinner and dessert. Well, I want to take you to dinner, dessert, and a movie. I want to serve you. I want to rub your feet. Oh, don't do that. Okay, but here's the bigger thing. When you're always trying to outdo one another, man, it creates a beautiful vibe in the home. That doesn't happen when you have children, right? It's like, I want the cake. No, I want the cake. No, I want the cake. Blah, blah, blah. Bake 7 more cakes. I don't care, right? And in church, what we do sometimes is we got to come in and we want to try and outdo one another in service. Last week, I mentioned give 2 hours a week serving. See what it'll do for you. My truth for you would be, let's find a way that God can use us and God can be glorified in our work. And the things that we're gifted to do and outdo one another in good. See what we can do to bring his name out of all of us. Here's the way we're going to give you a chance to do that. A lot of people I know don't understand what they're gifted to do. A lot of people are like, well, I don't know what I'm good at. And so if you go to pipeline.church, which is our website now, you can click on a tab that's right there in the middle. It says gifts test. If you click on that, it actually will open up a page that looks like this. And you can fill in your name. Don't worry about the denomination thing. That's another deal. Email, zip code. It'll give you the basic stuff. And then what you do is you take, basically, it's like a 50-question test. And it'll email you the results saying, here's the things that according to this test, you are spiritually gifted in. And it was cool because I took it the other night. It took me like 10 minutes to go through the whole thing and get it back by email. And I looked at it and I was like, whoa, this is me. It was so cool. So if you haven't done that, use that resource. Go right there and you can pick it up. If you don't want to click through our website, you can go to pipeline.giftstest.com and whatever. Just go to our website. It's great, right? But the bigger picture of this is let's find out how God wants to use us for his glory to make his name great. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you right now and we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, I want to praise you for creating us. And I'll just take us back to the scripture where it says, Lord, you have created me and you put me together from the very beginning. You knew me when I was yet in my mother's womb. You knew my most delicate parts and you have formed me in the dark. Help me to live for you in the light. Father, I thank you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that even though we look in the mirror and we look and we see the things that we see, we want to be able to proclaim that it is not me, but the Holy Spirit through me who is doing the work, who is alive and well and working among us. So, Lord, in this place, we want to give you first place. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this is something we do every service without apology. If you are here tonight and you're like, Jeff, I'm hearing what you're saying and I like the idea of doing what I'm good at and serving the church and honoring God, but I'm not even connected to the Lord. I've never made a commitment to Christ as my Lord and Savior, my God. Then in just a few moments, we're going to give you just a moment of silence, just a time of silence to just pray and lay your heart before the Lord. And this is the prayer that I would encourage you to pray. It's called the prayer of salvation. And it goes like this in your own way, in your own words. God, I am broken and I am full of sin and I need you. So I receive the gift of your son's death on the cross for me. You will be my God, and I will be yours from this day forward. And in that prayer of salvation, there is a restoration and a redemption of the heart that takes place. A surrender to say, use me in everything that you have for me. Maybe you are here and you've made that proclamation many times before and you're a believer, but you're also knowing that you're sitting the sidelines. You're not doing a whole lot with your faith. You've kind of lost that feeling when you drive by and you see somebody in need, that feeling of, oh, the image of God is missing. And this would be my encouragement to those of you who are in this house with that place. God, make me sensitive to your call. Help me to see the world like you see it. Help me to understand it the way that you understand it, and help me to live with compassion, taking your good name into the world. And so in these moments, whatever the cry of your heart is, wherever the passion point for you tonight is, I want to ask you just to take it to him, just you and him. I'm not going to lead you any further in prayer. This is your time alone with him. And then we're going to worship and then eat together. Pray on your own. This is your time. So God, with these prayers in our hearts and our lips, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Use us. Make us right in your presence. Restore our souls. And then send us to do the work that you've prepared us for. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing as community as we leave tonight.